Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday we celebrate the incredible event of Christ's return to life as he walks out of a sealed and guarded tomb. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 says this, "And if Christ had not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless." The resurrection is the central act of Christ's earthly mission. It is the event that caused world history itself to take an unexpected turn. And yet, there are many people who believe in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but have not connected that fact to the rest of their understanding of the world and to their own daily life. A famous person once said, "Ideas have consequences." I agree, but only if those ideas connect to your understanding, and then your understanding connects to your actions. What I want to do today is give you a frame to understand the message of the resurrection in a way that enables you to connect the dots from Christ's resurrection to your day-to-day actions. To do this, I want to rewind the clock a little from the resurrection event to the time when Jesus was in the first phase of his ministry, and this was the teaching phase, right? And when he was teaching, one of the primary things that he taught, as described in Luke 4:43, the thing that he came to primarily teach is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Right? And who is the king of the kingdom of God? It was Jesus himself. But there is a problem. Because there was already a ruler in this world. John 12:31 says that the prince of this world is Satan himself. Now, when you look at the history of the world, you will see that there is only one way in which kingdoms change hands. There's only one way in which domains change rulers, and it is by the use of force. That is why most wars are fought in history. It's because some new king comes onto the scene, thinks he's more powerful than whoever's the other king that ruled that part of the world, and so he displays his power in that other king's domain or territory, fights a war, destroys the other king, and takes that territory and that king's stuff. Kings expand their territory in this way by displaying force in the territory of the other ruler. And that is what most wars are all about. Right? But if you were to come back to Jesus Christ, his ministry, he clearly declared, was to establish his kingdom. And he was trying to establish his kingdom in a territory that was taken over by Satan. Right? So what does Jesus do to take back his kingdom? Jesus demonstrates his power in Satan's territory. Now, Jesus does not demonstrate his power by raising an army and defeating a bunch of people. Jesus was not interested in a show of military power. Jesus wanted to demonstrate a much higher power, and so he demonstrated his power by going and healing sick people, by calming the storm and casting out demons. By these actions, Jesus was demonstrating a power much greater than military power. In Luke 11:20, he says, "If I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." You see that? What Jesus was doing was dislodging one of Satan's minions, who had taken hold of one of his people. And so by dislodging a demon, Jesus was showing both Satan and people who was really boss in this world. Now, after Jesus finishes his teaching ministry, then Jesus enters the climax phase of his ministry, which was the primary work that he came to do, his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, as Jesus transitions to the preparation for his work on the cross, he reminds his disciples that there is much more that is going on than meets the eye in what he is about to do. For example, as the time comes for him to be betrayed, now we are back in John chapter 12, Jesus knows that soon he's going to be captured, he's going to be beaten and tortured. And when he is in that state, it's not going to be looking like he has much power at all, right? He's going to look very powerless in that moment. And yet, before Judas and the Roman soldiers come, he tells his disciples in John 14, verse 30, "I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches, but he has no power over me." You see, Jesus was telling his disciples a secret that they would not understand till much later. That even though it looked like Jesus was being overpowered, those Roman soldiers did not really have any power over Jesus. When we move forward in time, Jesus now is taken by the Roman soldiers. He's beaten and he's scourged. He's bloody from head to toe. He's so tired he can hardly stand from all the beating, right? And in that state, he is made to face the Roman governor, Pilate, at a trial, right? Not exactly his best moment. Now, this trial generates one of my favorite exchanges between two people in the Bible. Because in John chapter 19 and verse 10, Pilate tells Jesus, as he's standing there, silent, in front of Pilate, not answering his questions. Pilate gets upset and he tells Jesus, "Why don't you talk to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" And Jesus very calmly responds to Pilate, looks him in the face, in his eyes I'm sure, and says, "You have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above." So in that moment, when Jesus is standing there seemingly helpless in front of Pilate, the incredible thing is that Jesus never loses sight of this incredible fact that all power on earth comes from one source and one source only. It's from God. And that power is given by God to all people, whether they use it for good or for evil. He knows that even as he stands there looking helpless, and it seems that in that situation, Pilate has all the power. And yet, he knows that even though Jesus doesn't have the power and Pilate has the power in that situation, but he's very aware that Pilate's power ultimately comes from his heavenly Father. And when his heavenly Father gives people power, he knows why he's giving that power for and what purpose it is meant for. So what does Pilate do with the power that he has over Jesus? Well, in the end, he gives the permission, Pilate gives the permission to inflict the maximum amount of harm that any human being can inflict on any other human being. And that was what the crucifixion was, right? But here's the interesting thing. And that is that Jesus takes on that punishment without resistance, causing his body to be broken to the point of death. That is what Good Friday is all about. Now, we don't fully understand what happened between Good Friday and Sunday. But we know this, that on Good Friday, Jesus said of his work that it is finished. We know that Saturday was a Sabbath for all Jews, and so Jesus took some rest. And on Sunday, his Father, Heavenly Father, raised him up from the dead. It was not like Lazarus' resurrection. It was a special resurrection. Because in Jesus' resurrection, he was conferred a body that would never die again. So he was resurrected in a new form than he had before. But what I want to point out for you today is that when you really look at Jesus' resurrection, it was the ultimate power move. He was saying, if the maximum damage that human beings partnering with Satan himself can do to another human being is what you saw on Good Friday, then rejoice, because your king knows how to turn a Good Friday event into an Easter event. Your king knows how to turn death into life, despair into hope, pain into joy. Now, is that good news or what? And it gets even better. See, Jesus did not die and rise again to prove something to himself or to confer some power or some title on himself that he did not already have. See, we have to remember that Jesus had a good thing going up there in heaven, right? He had everything that he needed and he wanted. He had a good life. The only reason why Jesus came down to die on the cross and to rise again is because he wanted to give you and me, his believers and his followers, some very special powers. You see, Jesus' purpose on going to the cross and then rising back to life was to establish a new kingdom of which he was the king, and then to infuse the citizens of that new kingdom with some extraordinary power to continue the mission of the king. Because God's mission can only be carried out by people who know and can use God's power. Luke 10:19 says, "Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you." You see that verse? Now that verse is not saying that every kingdom citizen will have immunity to snake venom. It's not saying that. But what it's saying is this, that this king has a mission and a purpose. And when it comes to carrying out his mission, God has sent his kingdom citizens into all kinds of places. And no poisonous snake or scorpion is going to stop kingdom citizens from doing kingdom work. Because kingdom citizens have resurrection power. Apostle Paul, who demonstrated this power specifically over snake bites, puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:20. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power." Now, here are three areas of resurrection power that I want to bring to your awareness today. You see, the resurrection is meaningless if we do not live the resurrection power. And so I want to just bring to your awareness the resurrection power that you and me have. The first is the power over yourself, or what the Bible calls denying of the flesh. You see, the term flesh here covers our physical impulses. It covers our self-will. If we are fully in the world, then we are controlled by the world, by the desires of the flesh, and our self-will. It is our self that motivates us, right? We are self-driven people. And the world says, be self-driven, be self-motivated. And that's why we have books, thousands and thousands of self-help books. But Jesus says something very different. He says, if anyone wants to follow me, he has to deny himself and pick up the cross and follow me. What Jesus was showing is quite the opposite of the self-driven, self-motivated life. What Jesus was saying is that when he went to the cross, he was demonstrating something very interesting that God wants to do with yourself. What Jesus was demonstrating is that yourself can be fully subordinated to God's self. He was demonstrating that our will can be fully submitted to God's will, just like he submitted his will to the will of the Father. So what Jesus was showing was the opposite of self-will and self-motivation. What Jesus was saying when he went to the cross was that by fully subordinating his self-will to God's will, something amazing happens. And the resurrection was the payoff for following God's will to the fullest extent. Now, because of the resurrection, he is saying that every Christ follower can do the same, can have that same kind of resurrection power. It is the power to deny yourself fully and follow God fully. And when God is in control of your life, then God's power will overflow in your life. But the two go together. You cannot be self-willed and expect to function in God's power. If you want God's power, then you have to function in God's will. And to function in God's will, you have to have your will fully submitted to his will. That's crucifying work. It's very hard. It goes against our instincts. It goes against our desire for self-preservation. And yet, what Jesus is saying is that, remember, you're submitting yourself to God, who's good, who's holy, and who wants the best for us. So if we are willing to submit our will to God's will, then it might be hard and it might be crucifying, but what awaits us is the power of the resurrection. Right? So now if you have that God-powered self, there's a second kind of resurrection power that I want to bring to your attention. You see, what happens when you are a God-powered self is that now you find that you are not just a being by yourself, right? You are in relationship with all kinds of people. And you are in society, and you are in a situation in which all kinds of people have power over you, right? That's how society works. Now, this is the exact situation that Jesus was in. See, you may be functioning in God's power, and you may be completely God-centered. But what happens When you as a perfectly God-centered person is now under the power of someone who is evil. Now how do you do God's will? Right? And this is the situation that Jesus was in when he was dragged in front of Pilate. And so Pilate, when he questioned Jesus, initially Jesus said nothing. And then when he became upset with Jesus, said, "Why don't you talk to me? Why don't you realize that I have power? I have so much power in this situation," right? And Jesus replies, "You don't have any power over me unless my Father has given you that power." Now, when you examine this interaction closely, you realize that Jesus was laying out something that was really fascinating and true for every relationship that we are in. And that is that in any relationship, the person on the other end of that relationship may have more power or less power than you. We're usually concerned when the other person has more power than us, right? Because then we wonder what that person is going to do with that power over us. We wonder whether that person is going to use that power to benefit us or to harm us, right? And we get very nervous and we want to fight back. And we want to try to establish in some ways that we have more power than they do. We get into these power struggles. That's the human instinct, to go into a fighting mode with this other person who has power over us. But what Jesus was doing was fascinating. Jesus was recognizing that because all power comes from God, even the power that this unbelieving Roman general Pilate has, and so it really does not matter how he uses his power. Because if he uses his power for good, that's great. But even if he uses his power for evil, because God is in control and God has given him that power, and God has given him that power for a purpose, God knows how to flip the outcome to his benefit, no matter what Pilate does. So you don't ever have to worry about what other people do with the power that they have over you. And that is extremely freeing, don't you think? That would free us from all anxiety. Because we don't need to worry about what the president of this country would do, or what the governor of the state is going to do, or what any authority over us is going to do. We don't have to worry about any relationship that we have, even our own personal relationships. We never have to worry about the power that other people possess, because what Jesus was demonstrating is that all power comes from God and is on a leash that is held by God. And no matter how people use power, whether it is for good or evil, God knows how to flip it and benefit him in the end. So consider it a great source of freedom and joy that even the power that you do not have, because someone else holds that power, is power that is doled out to them by God. And God gives power with full knowledge of what will be done with it, and how it will help his agenda in the end, even when that power is held by an agent of evil. That is what Jesus demonstrated by letting evil power do its thing and ultimately gaining a big victory out of it. When the Sermon on the Mount says, "Turn your other cheek," it is recognizing this very dynamic, that the one who is slapping you has no power but what was given from God. And God knows how to flip the purpose of it to ultimately benefit God. So turn the other cheek if you have to. When a martyr's blood is spilt, 10 churches are birthed. When a servant of God is spat on and love is returned, hearts are transformed. Such is the power of not fighting other people's power, but staying true to your God-controlled self. Even if a kingdom citizen is crucified, you will have your resurrection moment. So rejoice, because kingdom people are not just infused with God's power, but they have no need to fear the power that other people have, even if it is held by an agent of evil. There's a third kind of power that is related to the second one that bears mentioning. You see, sometimes you will get into a situation where it will not be that there are people in your life that are difficult, but sometimes you have circumstances that mess you up. It could be a natural calamity, it could be disaster that could strike that is nobody's fault, like the fire in the Notre Dame Cathedral. I'm sure you heard about that, right? I mean, they say that it started with a short circuit, right? It's nobody's fault. Well, I want to say this, because God is sovereign not just over all people and the power that they hold, but God is also sovereign over all circumstances, right? And so kingdom people need to treat all situations, no matter how good or evil, as they would deal with an evil person. Like Pilate, who's ready to crucify you. You know why? Because Psalm 112, verse 7 says this: a righteous person does not fear bad news. There's nothing to fear, because there is no bad news when you are in God's will. God knows how to flip every situation and get to a resurrection moment. So what does a righteous or God-controlled person do in the face of bad news? The verse goes on to say that such a person should continue with a steadfast heart and trust in the Lord. That's all you need to do. Be steadfast in your faith and trust in the Lord. In all circumstances, will take care of itself. This is the meaning of having and walking in that resurrection power. Resurrection power is the power that we have been given by Jesus Christ himself, firstly, over ourselves. Secondly, resurrection power is the power to not be destroyed by evil, but power to trust God even in the face of bad news. Know this, friends, through the resurrection, Jesus was declaring victory over his enemies. But through the resurrection, Jesus didn't acquire some power that he never had to begin with. Jesus experienced and went through the resurrection to give his followers, you and me, resurrection power. It is the power to deny oneself, the power to submit our will to God's, so that we can be God-driven beings. It is the power to be true to oneself, even when we are in a dynamic, a relationship where we face pure evil. It is the power to trust God in all circumstances, no matter how disastrous. Apostle Paul sums this up perfectly in Philippians 3 and verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I bring the resurrection power to your attention, my friends, because too many Christ followers are ignorant of the power that we possess. If you're not aware of your power, you will be unable to use it. Have you heard of a lion cub that was raised in a family with dogs and grew up to think that he was just another dog, right? And if you think you're a dog, you're never going to act like a lion. And that's what most Christians are. We are lions, but we don't know our lion power. And we go tamely about the world like dogs. So to be able to access that power, though, we need to be aware of the power that we have. But we also have to be aware of the sin in our life so that we don't have unrepentant sin that cuts us off from access to that power. Right? It's like, you know, trying to charge your phone when your charging cable is broken and there's a loose contact. Right? When we have sin, it breaks that cable. We don't get plugged into that power. So as long as we remove those loose contacts, as long as we remove all of that unrepentant sin in our life, and as long as we are aware of the access to the power that we have, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ has some meaning in our lives. We have power. We have some incredible power. And then it is worth celebrating Easter. Because Jesus came to establish the most powerful kingdom on earth. And the way he did it is to make his citizens the most powerful people on earth. People who are unstoppable. Friends, God has called you to participate in that most powerful kingdom on earth. When you are aware of your power, you will be able to use it. And when you use it, you will be able to go further and extend God's kingdom further. And you know what happens when we extend and push the walls of God's kingdom? We accelerate the coming of our King. This Resurrection Sunday, may we experience the power of Christ's resurrection in a new way. And may it empower us to live our kingdom purpose in this year to come. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, you have not just died for us, you have not just made this possible to remove the sin in our lives. You have not just given us a way to repent and turn to you and be part of you. But, oh Lord, you have empowered us with an incredible capacity. Lord, help us, oh Lord, each one of us, to recognize, to be aware of this power that we have, to access it, and so that we can take this power and use it for your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.